That's good. Yeah, so the hatred for University of Texas runs deep. Do you know why Texas fans wear orange? Do you know why? It's so they can watch football on Saturdays, and then they can go hunting on Sundays, and then they can go pick up garbage on the side of the road on Mondays. Ooh, burn. That's right. There's no Red Raider jokes because we don't matter enough. So, hey, good to be here with you this morning. Really appreciate that invite. Kind of how I came into this church's orbit is because your staff cares a lot about you. So when they came to me, they're like, "Hey, we want to think through our hospitality." They want to think through both new people. What do they experience when they walk in the door? And people who've been here for a long time, what is it like for them? And come and see that with fresh eyes and just give me your perspective and your two cents. And I got to say, you're a really friendly group of people. And it's true. Yes, you are. And you can't copy-paste that everywhere I go. And so God is using you in that. And I hope that that spiritual muscle in you just continues to get stronger, continue to grow and exercise that. Of course, there's always spots in which we can grow. But man, I just want to encourage you in that. Keep on welcoming people with a friendly gospel sense of hospitality. Sound good? Cool. Hey, so I want to tell you, I do a lot of stuff with singing. I served as a worship pastor for a really, really, really long time, and that's a near and dear spot to my heart. But first, I want to show you, this is my crew. This is the Moore fam. We live in Scotts Valley, if you know where that is, in Santa Cruz County. And this is my wife, who grew up in the Central Valley, of 16 years, Kirsten. She's awesome. In the middle is my oldest, Joe. He's 11. To the left is my sweet girl, Evelyn. She turns 10 tomorrow. Oh, yeah. And she has way less teeth than that right now. And then to the right, that's my youngest, Chung Hae. And he is probably currently looking for something to light on fire right now. He's that third child. Yeah? I figured you'd know that. Well, like I said, I've been working with your staff on hospitality and the idea that we're going to generously, consciously, and intentionally, we're going to make room for the other. And oftentimes that comes at your expense. So sometimes that's what hospitality is about, telling yourself no in order to tell someone else yes, right? And it's doing that with a happy sense of joy. Like you'd be like, "Oh, no thanks." But no, doing that like Jesus wants us to, it has a sense of joy, kind of like this guy, our man Lumiere, when he says, "Be our." Hey, you got it. Very good. That's kind of what hospitality is all about. You were saying, "Be our guest," with a sense of joy. And I love that brand of hospitality. And Jesus is a lot like that. So today we're going to talk about a variety, okay, kind of like a sample, a subset of hospitality that I believe God can use to exponentially change you. And it might come as a bit of a surprise. I want to suggest that your singing is one key way that you are called to show hospitality. Ben, where are you getting this? How does singing affect hospitality? I know what my voice sounds like, and I think hospitality would be the opposite thing of what my voice would bring about. So I want us to look at this. So singing is actually one of the most repeated commands in Scripture. Number one is do not fear, fear not, which is a glorious thing. That's a whole other sermon, okay? But to sing, to praise. I'm not even talking about the word worship right now. I'm just talking about sing, praise. That's one of the most repeated commands in Scriptures. Now, why not just say it? Why not just say the words that we do? Why sing it? Well, a song is really special. Yep, oh, those, you can't see that. I'll just read it to you. How about that? Yip Harburg, which is the guy who wrote "Somewhere Over the Rainbow," right? He has this to say: "Words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. A song makes you feel a thought." Songs are powerful. And it isn't just about conveying information, though it does. It's about engaging your whole being in a way that words by themselves cannot. So when we sing, we don't just say something. We feel it. We embody it. We allow it to sink deeply into our hearts. Now, when we sing songs to and about God, we're rehearsing good news. We're talking about who He is and what He's done, and singing it, singing that truth, is a way to say to God, and I would argue to say to one another, be our guest. Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may have heard that name before. He was a German theologian around World War II. He wrote a really great little book called A Life Together. It talks about the Christian life working together. One of the things he says is that singing together is one of the few things that we do out loud with one another. I mean, for instance, like if someone's going to pray, someone's praying and we're doing it together, but it's more of a give and take type of thing, right? Me preaching right now, you were listening, thank you. I'm preaching. But whenever we sing together, we're all doing the same thing. There's something really special and unifying about that. So in that spirit, I would like to invite you, if you're able to see this, can we say this out loud together? We'll try. Okay, everybody's leaning in. Okay. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Okay, why sing? I want to give three reasons why. Here they are. Number one, it's one of the ways God grows this church. Number two, it's how He helps us be more human. And number three, it's a way in which we can be more like Him. Okay? It's how He can grow His church, how He helps us be more ourselves, and how it makes us more like Him. So, I want to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. Oh, the first reason, because it's one of the ways He grows His church. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let me read it for you. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn. And it goes on to say, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So Paul is saying here that the singing of a hymn or a psalm is given for the purpose of being built up. So get this. There is something that is lacking. There is something incomplete in the church. And Paul is saying that one of the ways that God intended to address that thing that is lacking is through singing. Have you thought about that whenever we get ready to sing together? What we just went through just a moment ago and what we're going to do here in a little bit. And a question, could it be possible that God has growth for you, for this church, if you sing? Now, you're a great singing church. I've heard you twice. You go for it. I love it. But what about all of us? What if all of us really went for it like that? Think about that for a second. Harold Best had this to say, a congregation is just as responsible to sing the gospel as preachers are to preach it. Think about that for a second. Did you know that when we sing songs that are true about God or to God, that you are sharing your faith? If you're like, man, I don't feel comfortable sharing my faith. I'm not great at evangelism. It just makes me nervous. Hey, every time you open your mouth and sing a song to or about God, guess what you're doing? You're sharing your faith. So just do that outside. That's it. You're getting practice doing it. If you're consciously aware of whenever I sing something like, I don't know, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Oh my goodness. You're sharing the gospel. Would you practice doing that? One of my favorite passages is Colossians 3:16. Again, I'll read that to you. It says this, let the message of Christ, another translation says, let the words of Christ dwell among you, and I love this adverb, richly. teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I want you to think about that adverb, richly. Okay? So here, Paul, who wrote this, is implying that the message of Christ, the Word, it could just sit in you, not flourishing, not transforming, not cultivating. Have any of you ever felt this? Like you just have a sense of stuck. Like I keep coming week after week after week. I don't know if God's really doing anything. If you're human, you'd probably say, yeah, I've probably been through stretches of life like that. So Paul says here, for the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us, one of the prescriptions is singing with gratitude in your hearts. You're literally saturating your minds and hearts with God's truth whenever we sing. It's not just about hearing the Word, although we do need to hear the Word. It's about internalizing it. It's about letting it permeate our very being. And this is kind of cool. Singing has this teaching, admonishing, this didactic component to it, right? Like, how many people learn their ABCs just by going, it needs to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No, it doesn't work. You learn the song. That's how you learned it. So you have the opportunity to learn about Jesus through your singing. It's a great way to memorize Scripture, by the way. And it doesn't just permeate our hearts and minds. It's the way that we teach and admonish each other. Do you know, particularly this crew, if you know of someone who's really going through it, who's really going through a season, and you look over and you watch them singing, I'm surrendering, and you watch that person singing that, going through that season, man, does that not teach your heart? Does that not encourage your heart? You teach and admonish one another when you sing. Are you tracking with me? Are we there? Okay, good. So, next question. How should we sing? What does that look like? Well, Psalm 95:1, which we read earlier, it says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It is important that we sing out. Okay? And this is where I want to address a few common objections, and I know that you have them, and that's okay. I can handle it. So here we go. Objection number one, and I'm sure there's a bunch. We're just going to look at five. You don't want to hear me sing. You don't want to hear me sing? Let me tell you, I have heard this I don't know how many thousands of times. You don't want to hear me sing. But I want to tell you that the person who can't sing, that's precisely who I want to hear sing. I want to tell you a story. I grew up, my family's a farming family, but everybody in my family's musically, you know, skilled. You know, they can do stuff. Everybody's driving tractor and farming, but my dad can sing, and my mom can sing, play piano, my brother can play drums. Everybody can do something. And so as a kid, it was very normal to hear people sing well or play well or do all those kinds of things. And we had a friend, his name's Harmon, and Harmon was a massive human, played college football, 6'7", he was an offensive lineman, just a huge dude. And he lived a life very far away from Jesus and came to faith. And so he's just this massive, intimidating guy. And I remember being a little guy and sitting with him. My mom's playing piano, my dad's in the choir, and I remember him just howling, you know, as he's singing. He's just going for broke, and it does not sound good. And I'm sitting there just, you know, kids going like, what are you doing? Like, this is really distracting. And he, in just a moment of clarity and kindness, just kneeled down to me, and he had to kneel a long way from me to him, and he just said, Ben, you have no idea what I've been set free from. There was something in me that needed to be sanctified and grown. And I needed that dude that couldn't sing to help me see it. If you can't sing, God needs you to sing. Okay? You may not feel like you're good at it. And let's be honest, you might have a voice only a mother could love. But here's the truth. As far as God is concerned, He is unconcerned with the quality of your voice. In fact, He gave you your voice. The emphasis in this passage, Psalm 95, is to make a joyful noise. Yeah, make a joyful noise. It's not about perfection. It's about participation. The Bible does mention a level of skill when it calls to instrumentation, which is interesting, but the scriptures are blissfully silent when it's addressing the quality of how wonderful or tone deaf the voice of a singer ought to be. God gave you your voice and he wants you to use it to make a joyful noise. So if you don't feel like you're good at singing, know that God isn't as concerned as you think. Now, follow up. Ben, I don't know how to sing. Okay, I'd do it if I could, but I just don't know how. And so I'd like for us to consult the great sage, Buddy the Elf. When he says, it's just like talking, except longer and louder, and you move your voice up and down. And I'm kind of joking, but it really isn't that complicated. Genuinely, and hey, I'm going to leave here today, and you won't see me next week and the weeks following, so you might hate my guts for suggesting this. But even if it's just like, so when I fall on my knee, that's fine. That's really fine. The point is, are you singing to Jesus? And for those of you that are like, oh, this is driving me crazy, this is so distracting, would you learn how to bear with one another? Would you learn to hear that and go, this guy's going for it. This gal is going for it. She is trying to pour out her heart to Jesus. Okay? That's a great way to encourage, to bear with one another. And as you have more guests come in here, man, it's one thing to hear people who are skilled, and you have a great skilled team do that. All right? That's fine. It's good to hear that. But to hear someone who is very aware how bad they are, but they are so caught up and immersed by what Jesus has done for them, that they are going to pour out all of themselves. Boy, that communicates a changed heart way more than people who are skilled doing it does. Okay? If you cannot sing, your church needs you to sing. Amen? Let's go. John Wesley had this verse to say, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor ashamed of its being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan. What are the songs of Satan? I went to the Giants Dodgers game the other day, and it's kind of like the seventh inning stretch when they say root, root, root for the home team, but the Dodgers say root, root, root for the Dodgers, songs of Satan. Kidding, joking. The thought here is, can you apply that same enthusiasm, that same heart with these songs as you would if we were singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game? Right? Can you do that? This is another one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 5, great chapter in Scripture. When he's talking about, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting how he compares those two, how those things maybe should look semi-similar. You should be able to confuse them with each other. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Verse 19, addressing one another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So here's an encouragement too. I'm not good at singing. Okay, we talked about that. I don't know how to sing. Okay, we talked about that. What if you can't? What if you physically cannot sing? Here's some encouragement. If you physically cannot sing, Ephesians 5, make melody to the Lord with your heart. Make melody to the Lord with your heart. So that's point one. It's one of the key ways that God grows his church. He does it in many ways, but singing is one of them. Next point. It helps us engage with who God made us to be. Helps us to be more human. God gave you your voice, and he gave us the capacity to sing as a form of hospitality to us. Okay? It helps you be more in touch with your humanity. A lot of you have a lot of favorite songs. I'm sure you do. You have your song whenever you're going to go off to that job interview. You have that song that you're going to do whenever you're going to pitch something. You have that song whenever someone breaks up with you. You know, you've got those things to accompany you, to kind of help you alongside. You have songs for heartache. You have songs for victory. I mean, what else gets you fired up than "We Will Rock You," right? I mean, those songs kind of make you feel more alive. When scriptures say the same thing, Jesus' half-brother James says this, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now that's pretty straightforward. Are you filled with joy? You want an appropriate thing to do? Sing. Yeah. Now what about when you're not so cheerful? When life is hard and joy feels far away? I want us to consider a verse like Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Or how about this, Psalm 88, this one is sobering. I call to you, God, all day I call. I wring my hands, I plead for help. Are the dead alive, audience, for your miracles? Do ghosts ever join in the choirs that praise you? Does your love make any difference in a graveyard? Is your faithful presence noticed in the corridors of hell? Are your marvelous wonders ever seen in the dark? Your righteous ways noticed in the land of no memory? Can you imagine if someone in your small group like prayed like that? We'd probably be like, whoa, a little too much. But hey, this is in the Bible. It's not like that psalm was written and published and God goes, whoa, wait. Before that goes out to the presses, don't put that in there. No, this is God's gift to us, that it is okay whenever you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow, God gives you a song to sing. You all know and have friends who have lost babies, who have experienced another month of infertility, who had a job that you were working hard and all of a sudden for no reason just the rug got pulled out from under your feet. And yes, there is a spot where, like Job, we say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Very appropriate, good, and right. And also, it is right to say, what is going on? Because to get to the Lord giveth, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, you have to go through what's going on. And God has graciously given you both a song to sing and permission to sing it. Do you not see how singing can make us more human? Not stuff those things down, not forget them, not bury them away, but to look them in the eyeball, face to face, as we come to the Lord. It helps you be more human. Consider this. God can meet you in whatever song you need to sing. When you're on the mountain, He's given you a song to sing. And in God's kindness, when you're in the valley, when words alone won't cut it, He's given you a song to sing. How gracious of God. Amen? Now, let's see. Here we go. This could be an objection. I don't like singing. The songs are just too wordy. I would like to present to you Exhibit 1A. This is Psalm 119. This is Exhibit 1B. This is the second half of Psalm 119. Songs can be wordy. That's okay. One of the things I like to encourage worship teams to do sometimes is to find songs that we know and can internalize and memorize, but also, because worship is about our whole self, right? Find a song that you have to keep your eyes open for, because it's going to make you think. It's going to make you engage your mind. It's going to make you engage every part of your being. So that healthy dose, that healthy variety of diet can be good for us. Okay, I don't like songs because they're too repetitive. I would like to submit to you Exhibit B. This is Psalm 136, where for the phrase, "For His steadfast love endures forever," repeats 24 times. Okay? So if it's true, let's do it. All the other qualities, it's just taste at that point. Let's let taste sit by the wayside. Let's sing truth to and about God. Amen? All right. You guys doing okay? All right. Here's a good objection. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like it. I get that. You might be too tired, unmotivated. It's been a tough week. Or maybe you're like, this doesn't seem to do much. This isn't accomplishing as much as I would have hoped. Then you tell me to sing and nothing's happening. About a year ago, I went in for some blood work, just normal blood work. And I like to think I keep pretty good care of myself. You know, I exercise and we eat pretty healthy at home, but I get my blood work back and it tells a different story, right? Like your heart is not doing awesome, cholesterol super high. I've got a history of heart stuff in my family. Like you need to make some diet changes like now. Oh, so here's the problem. I love salt. I love salt. Like if you think something is too salty, I will salt that thing. I love salt. But at that point, it was just like, nope, we're done. Like that just needs to cease to exist. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it, but that's good for my body. And it may not feel good for my body until some time down the road, but it is good for my body to make that choice. And in the same way, there is work happening. I promise you, if you sing, there is work happening behind the curtain that God is using to change us. He's changing how we receive things. He's changing how we react to things. He's changing our knee-jerk expressions to things when we encounter them. It's good medicine. Have you ever had a moment when you know something is true and the circumstances around you make you feel otherwise? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, that's a good reason whenever we say I don't feel like singing. Have you ever felt that inner conflict? Well, I'd like for us to check out this Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? This guy's talking to himself, by the way. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Have you ever had a moment when you've confronted yourself? Like self-speak. Like maybe you're lifting something, like one more rep. Who are you talking to? Oh, or you're running, like, okay, we're almost there. You can do it. You're talking to yourself. I know it sounds crazy, but that's something that we all do. And that's one of the most human experiences that we can have. Here the psalmist is confronting himself, grabbing his soul by the shirt collar, as it were. Why are you so downcast, my soul? You may have a good reason for that question, good answer for it. But he says, hope in God. Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Singing this song is causing the psalmist to be fully present and to confront all the competing, very true, realities happening. Does that make sense? It's completely valid to feel weary, to feel fatigued. I've got three kids. I know what it's like to feel tired, all right? They're simply just not in the mood to sing. And I don't want to bring shame to those feelings. It's not the intent. I want to instead encourage you to look at Jesus, which is going to bring us to our final point. Why sing? What makes you more like Jesus? I love this part. Jesus was a singer. He sang his whole life. How do we know this? Well, the Psalms is the most quoted book of the Bible by Jesus. More than any other passage of Scripture from the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament, Jesus quotes from the book of Psalms. Let's look at some of those that he actually sang. Matthew 26:30. So this is when Jesus is in the upper room. This is on the night he's going to be betrayed. They had just finished having a Passover meal. And what happens? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want to give you just a little bit of context about what that would have looked like. So every Passover, remember Jesus is a Jewish man. Every Passover, they celebrate Passover. It doesn't mean the Lord's Supper yet, still Passover. And they would sing certain psalms together. One of them would be the Hallel Psalms, found in the back half of the Psalms. And so they would sing songs of God's deliverance, songs of expectation. And so Jesus, from a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as a grown man, is singing these songs. So here's one of the songs that we know for a fact was sung during Passover. Psalm 118, one of the Hallel Psalms, and it says, "The Lord, Yahweh, God, is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I want you to just for a second put yourself in the feet of Jesus singing that song. As a kid, as a teenager, as a 20-year-old singing that, that's empowering, is it not? What can man do to me? God is on my side. Let's go. And on this night, very aware that he is about to be betrayed, what is it like for Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, to sing, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He is about to find out just what man can do to him. Man, Jesus had guts. It takes a lot of courage to sing that on that night, does it not? When you have the courage to sing, when you show courage, guts to sing, you are being like Jesus. Let's look at another song, just one. There's a lot, but just so you can leave today, we'll just look at one more. You're familiar with this. Psalm 22. Just remember, anytime it says psalm, that's a song. Okay, Jesus is on the cross, bloodied, naked, exposed, humiliated, dying. And all the things he could have said, he chooses a song. And remember when we talked about songs, they're like, yikes, it feels a little, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you ever want permission to sing a song that's hard, look at the Son of God singing on the cross. In fact, it says that he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" In his greatest moment of agony, do you feel like Jesus felt like singing? And I want to say my guess is probably no. And yes. No. Because he actually suffered. He actually was filled with agony. He actually was forsaken by the Father. And we should glory in that. That is your salvation, friends. We should know that, no, I didn't feel like singing that song. But I think at the same time, yeah, he probably did feel like singing that song. We know in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." So he had maybe two competing realities happening. Oh, I don't want to go through this. You remember him in the garden. "Would you please take this cup from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done." Here on the cross, you have, "Why have you forsaken me?" Yet I know this is to attain and win salvation. Look at Jesus. Wow. And when you sing, especially when this happens, you have the opportunity to grow to be more like him. At the end of your days, this is an encouraging note. At the end of your days, I want you to see a future picture. This awaits you if you call Jesus Lord. Zephaniah 3:17, this prophecy is future looking. Okay, this has not happened yet. This is future looking. "The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." He's going to quiet you. Oh, man, there are times you need to have your soul quieted by his love. "And he will exult over you." With what kind of singing? Oh, he's going to bring it. He's going to bring it. A lot of folks think that heaven and eternity is just going to be us singing a bunch of songs. And for some people, like, please, I don't want it to be that. Well, number one, if you start singing, maybe you'll think less of that possibility. But also, I think you're going to want to sing a lot, especially after this. I think whenever you see all the things that God has made new and has redeemed and has reclaimed and has restored and has forgiven, that a C.S. Lewis would say that the cure has begun and with him it will be realized. I think when we see that's something we're going to want to do. Tim Keller says, God wants the world to overhear us worshiping him. God directs his people not to simply worship, but to sing his praises before the nations. We're not to simply communicate the gospel to them, but celebrate the gospel before them. Singing together is a key way that you can not only show hospitality, but it's a way, I promise you, God will transform you. He's given us the capacity to sing and the gift of singing. And he's done that because that's one of the key ways he's going to grow his church. Because he wants you to be more who he made you to be. And he wants you to grow more into the image of his son, Jesus. And so many more reasons. May God help us as we grow in singing together. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for being a Savior who didn't just come and preach. Although, man, good grief, we are all thankful that you did. Thank you that you are a Savior who did not just come and show us the way to live, but you're a Savior who sang and sang songs that we like and sang songs that we really don't like or want to sing. And Lord, I will be very quick to assert that it is not singing that saves us. Far, far from it. That is not the point of today. It is you, Jesus, who saves us. Yet you have given us and offered us this grace that if we are bold enough, that if we are courageous enough to sing to the Lord with all of our heart, if we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord, that you will fill us with your Spirit, that you will grow us, that you will make us more like you. So Jesus, we're gonna do that. We're going to sing right now. And I pray that this church, the Covenant Grove, maybe even just 1%, you would use us to grow in that spiritual discipline of singing together. And may you use it for your great glory and use it for our good. We ask in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.